John chapter 14, I'll get with it this afternoon. I couldn't be more excited about what we're entering into. There's much more for me to learn, for me to glean, for me to just enjoy these final words of Christ before he goes to the cross. Let's read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, and that'll be the passage. I will not get through all of this, so don't get too concerned. If you only have one page of notes, you're missing half of them. So there are two pages, and so if Frank will pass them out, raise your hand, and Frank, or Stephen will. Stephen was already on it. Frank's going to go help him. If you need notes, raise your hand. Stephen, there are two pages, so pass them out. And Frank just left you, put three under the bus. So keep your hand raised, and these guys will get you the notes. While they're bringing the notes, let's read John chapter 14, verse 1 through 7. Jesus, if you have a red letter edition, I sort of like that. Some don't. I don't think it takes away. I want you to know this. Red letter doesn't mean it's more important than the black letters. Some people think that. Well, I believe it when Jesus, not many Baptists, right? But I've met people, I've been to their door. Well, I only believe what Jesus said. I'm like, well, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that's what Jesus said. But they seem to think it's only in red. I like red because it highlights. I do like to know when my Savior talks, right? But it's all inspired of God. It's all His Word and Jesus' living Word. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him." Title of the message tonight, Words of Comfort. I may actually have that title for several weeks, Words of Comfort. When Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," he begins this discussion. Remember, this is Thursday night before his crucifixion the next day. And so, it's all red if you have a red letter edition Bible. Chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, and then the betrayal in chapter 18. This is a discussion Jesus has in him discussing this probably in an hour, maybe two at the most. It's an hour. You can speak this that quickly, and it's great, great information. Now, there is one thing that I want you to grasp tonight. And you will struggle, I think. Why am I going into this minutia, into this detail? It is critical. It is critical to understand the audience that Jesus is speaking to. Because it will help you understand so much of this. Who is he speaking to? Now, I will tell you this. He's speaking to the 11. Any issues with that? We see that from John chapter 13. Why is it the 11? Judas has departed. Look back at John chapter 13, verse 30. It says, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." And then Jesus goes into this great passage that we enjoyed last Sunday night, where he is glorified. The greatest event in all of eternity is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. But I want to help you understand, it's critical to understand he's speaking to them. And who he is talking to. Anybody else present? The 11. The 11 are present. Now, I'm going to make this conjecture. And I believe it's important. I believe not only is he speaking to them as individual apostles, but I believe he's speaking to them as that first church that was already established on the earth during his earthly ministry. It's absolutely critical. Because when we get further into John 14, and Jesus talks about sending another comforter, it is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit the same as any believer today. And I have to prove that to you. What was Jesus talking about when he was going to send another comforter? It's critical that you understand that he was talking to them as his first church. He was talking to them as that first body of believers. And later when we get to the Holy Spirit, that word paraclete means to come alongside. It means to comfort. The Holy Spirit would come alongside the Lord's churches uniquely. A new ministry for the Holy Spirit. But I get ahead of myself. Now let me prove to you why I believe this and why it's critical. And you're going to see it actually gives you understanding. Have you ever been puzzled when Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you"? We've all sung that song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, right? We know that song. I'm not planning on living in a mansion. Are you? I'm planning on living in the New Jerusalem. And that's the place I believe he went to prepare for them. And I'm going to prove that to you tonight. So if there was a mystery, he's got mansions and he's going to prepare a place for them. I believe when he was talking to them, he was talking to them as his church. And guess who the New Jerusalem's for? His bride. And guess who the bride is? It's his church. I'm convinced it all fits together. But it's critical for you to understand who's he speaking to. Now let me help you just with the scriptural perspective that says he's speaking to them as the 11 apostles the night before his crucifixion, moments before his betrayal. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. I love that you have it in your notes. I also love, let me help you with this. This is important. You know, I give you these notes because I want you to ultimately disciple people one day. This is important. When you're discipling somebody, most people don't know the books of the Bible. Have your disciples turn in their Bibles. It's good exercise for them, plus it's risk-free zone. Sometimes in churches, it's a little embarrassing to some. It shouldn't be. Never be embarrassed that you can't find a book of the Bible, but I've seen it. You'll just stop right there, Ezekiel. And I'm in Luke. You know, because they, you know, you all been there. I love some people laugh, you know, but it's not. It's nothing. When you're discipling people, help them in all ways, right? I mean, have people memorize the books of the Bible, right? Take them out to eat when they finish memorizing the books of the Bible. Frank, you memorize the books of the Bible, I'm taking you out to eat. The water's on me. And so it'll be good, right? So now let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. It tells us there that the first members of the first church in Jerusalem were the apostles. It said, "And God has set some in the church." The first people that he set in the church were apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, the gift of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. He gives the order. He specially called those 12. He always knew from the very beginning that Judas would betray him, but he did that because he would fulfill scripture and it would result in his honor and his glory as well. So we see in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that the first members of the first church were the apostles. I want you to look at Matthew 16:18. He promises in Matthew 16:18, and he's speaking to the same group of men. He's speaking to his 12. He said unto Peter, he said, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What I want to tell you is I'm not going to go into the Petros, which was Peter, and the Petra, which was Jesus. I've done that before. Jesus, when he said upon this rock, was speaking of himself, the Petra, right? And he said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You'll see in your notes, it's the Greek word Hades. Gehenna is another Greek word, but this is Hades. It can mean the place of torment, but it can also mean, and most of the time it does mean, the abode of the dead. What Jesus was telling them in Matthew 16:18, he said, I'm going to build my church on me. And when anything's built on Jesus, will it crumble? And he says, death, the gates of hell, death will never come upon my kind of church. What Jesus was promising in Matthew 16:18 was, I'm going to establish my kind of church, and you should expect to see my kind of church until the end of time. And I do expect to find his kind of church. Now, so I want you to know this. Here's what some criticism of Matthew 16:18. They say, well, see, when he says, I will build my church, is I will build my church, future tense. It is. So, I mean, it is, right? But I want to ask you this. Does that mean it doesn't exist? It doesn't. That's the issue. I will build my church doesn't tell you whether it exists or not right then, right? I could say, I'm going to build my Sunday school class. I'm going to build my family. You don't know if my family exists yet. You just know I'm planning on it. But my family may already exist. His church, I'm convinced. That's in that vicinity was when he was establishing his church. Because here's the interesting thing. They didn't go, or at least the Bible doesn't record it. Excuse me, Jesus. What are you talking about? Ekklesia. That's the Greek word. So Jesus, they knew something about it. He had already, if you asked me before Matthew 16, 18, would have already established it. They knew it, and he said this, I'm establishing it on me. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That will be a fact forevermore. So he's given them those instructions in Matthew 16, 18. Then I want you to look at Matthew 18. You'll see that in your notes. Shortly after his declaration in Matthew 16, he begins to give his disciples, the apostles, those first members of that first church in Jerusalem, he begins to give them instructions for discipline. Now, he wasn't giving them instructions for discipline so that months and months later they would use this. He was giving them this because his church already existed, right? Look at Matthew 18, 15. We read it this morning even. It has so much application. He said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and as a publican. I'll tell you, I believe the church already existed here. And did these apostles have trouble getting along? Yes, they did. They struggled getting along. They loved each other just like you and I do. But guess what? The longer we spend together, more you will get on my nerves. Mm-hmm. And I'll get on yours. But we'll love each other nonetheless, right? And when we have issues, let's work it out. So he says, bring it for the church. Now look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's not given to them individually as Christians. That's given to the Lord's churches, the authority that Jesus gives to his churches. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, this is in the context of the Lord's churches, that if two of you gather on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I can't tell you. Let's say I love meeting other Christians. Don't you love meeting other Christians? Kathy, I want to compliment you. When the True Woman's Conference that you guys went to, you befriended that one lady that was from Miami, and you had great fellowship with her, did you not? She was a sister in Jesus Christ, and you brought her in, and you made her feel welcome, you made her feel comfortable, and all our ladies does. That's Christianity. You know, but I want to tell you, she's not part of our church, but she's still a sister in Christ. We'll love her, right? So if you and that young lady got together, I don't know if I can tell you that this promise exists, where two or three are gathered in my name, because I think it's specifically where members of a church, right? I trust the Lord will be there, but I can't guarantee that because I have to go back to context, right? But what you did was good. It was right. It was wonderful. So here's what I'm telling you. The first members of the first church were the apostles. Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 16, I'm building my kind of church on me. Death will never come against it. So we should expect to see the Lord's kind of church today. Three, what he says is he begins to give them instruction for discipline in Matthew 18, not because it's all future one day, it's because his church already exists. And I want you then to go to Matthew chapter 28, you'll see in your notes, the Great Commission. The Bible never uses that term, the Great Commission. I actually love the term. I think it is the Great Commission. And so I always tell folks whether it's in the Bible or not, you know, I mean, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I like the word rapture, but it's not in the Bible. It's catching away of the saints, right? But I want to tell you this too. The Great Commission is that same audience. It's the 11. And you'll see here when I say this, most people intuitively get this. Now, in our day and age, people seem to not get it as much, but I would say 95%. Most people understand this. Most people know this. Most people just kind of get this. Most people don't know anything about the Bible. They would know this. If I ask him, you know, let's say Vanessa, let's say you're lost. Imagine you're lost and you don't know anything about the Bible, but most people in America know baptism, right? And I would ask somebody, I'd say, hey, you think it'd be okay if you just baptized somebody? Everybody kind of knows, no, that's not, I don't have that authority. They don't know why they know that, but they kind of get that sense, right? Well, Christians kind of understand that too. Most Christians probably couldn't articulate why they don't, but we kind of understand that. Here's what they think. They think preachers have the authority, right? I don't. I tell you this all the time, not to joke, but I'm the flunky administrator. It's a thrill. It's a joy to be just serving the Lord. The authority to baptize is not in the preacher. It's in the congregation. It's in the church. Never forget that. So when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he didn't give it to them as individuals. I believe he gave that to them as that first church that was at Jerusalem. You might not understand why I'm hammering this home. It is so critical to understand this. I believe John 14, 15, 16, 17. He's talking to his apostles, but he's talking to them as something bigger. He's talking to them as that first church. And we can learn much truth today. And it's important that you understand that foundation. Now look at the Great Commission there on your front of your notes. Matthew 28, 16. I put 16 there because it says, then the 11. Hey, same. It's not just coincidence that the 11 were, it wasn't that they were just there for the Great Commission. They happened to be just there for the Lord's Supper. They happened to be there for, you know, the command when Jesus said, you know, I'm building my church on myself. They just didn't happen to be there when he gave the command for church discipline. It was purposeful. He was giving them instruction as that church. So now look at Matthew 28, 16. He said, then the 11 apostles went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed. Jesus said, go to this mountain, I'm going to talk to you. Because Jesus wanted to give them special instruction. He didn't want others to be confused. He was speaking to them as that first church, I'm convinced. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. That's what everyone will do when we see Jesus. We will worship him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power. There's two different words. One would be authority and one would be like power to destroy. Dunamis. And so that would be, but it's not. It's the word for authority here. So he says, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What Jesus is saying is, I have all authority. What I say is the rule of the day. What I say, I carry all authority, all power is given unto me. Jesus wants them to know. And when I command something, when I give authority, when I give commands, there is all authority in me to do that. That's what he's saying. So he gives them this authority. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. I love this. Aren't you glad that the Great Commission isn't that we save people? We can't do that. But God loves doing that, doesn't he? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Something happens after the comma. People get saved. Isn't that good? That's not our job. Our job is to teach the lost, to preach the gospel, and then God saves, right? And then we get the privilege of baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so, Teresa, you knew. You said, I wasn't baptized. I was only baptized in the name of Jesus. Bible's clear, isn't it? Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? And he says, there's a second teach. The first teaches to the lost. The second teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's several just hints here. First, he's speaking to the 11, who the Bible says are the first members of the first church. He gives them the authority to baptize. Now, here's the real question. Did he give them authority to baptize as individual Christians? Or did he give it authority as that first church? There's one more hint that it has to be that first church. when he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The apostles are dead. How could he be with them always? Because he was speaking to them as a church. And he knew that churches start churches, start churches, start churches, start churches. Does that first church at Jerusalem exist today? It does not. But does the kind of church that Jesus established exist today? It does, or Jesus is a liar. You see, that's what I love. We can be that confident. And so, the Great Commission. I love. You guys, nobody seems puzzled. I love that. You're encouraged. I'm preaching to you controversial stuff here, but I love that you know this truth. That's good. Most people today that you'll run into believe the Lord started His church on the day of Pentecost. This preacher does not believe that. I'll love you if you disagree with me. This preacher, I don't believe that. And so I want to be nice about it. I want to be nice about it, right? But I want to tell you, Jesus established His kind of church, that first church of Jerusalem, that then He gave authority to during His earthly ministry. So now let's turn back to John chapter 14. You guys are so easy. I preach based on facial expressions. Noah's is saying, "It's been a long weekend." And so I can't read you doctrinally right now, my friend, but I get it, right? So I'm not picking on you. You're not alone this afternoon, right? So I only love you. That's the only reason why I could teach. So if you get really mad at me, you let me know. Remember, come to me first. Don't you dare tell your family before you tell me. And so it's important because when Jesus is bringing words of comfort, yes, He is bringing words of comfort to them individually, but His communication and all that He is telling them in 14, 15, 16, and 17 is to them as this great institution that He established during His earthly ministry. I want to tell you this. The two great things that Jesus came to accomplish during His earthly ministry, obviously the gospel is the priority, is the greatest point of glory in all of eternity. But He came to establish a new institution. It's called His church. And I'll tell you how important it was. It was so important that on the night before, He is overwhelmingly pressed with the pressure of sin and God's wrath upon Him, where He would even say, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine." On that night that's so overwhelming, and I don't exactly understand that statement, do you? This just blows my mind. His church was such a priority that while He is being pressed as much as what we heard in Sunday school, much as our infinite God that can never sin, can never fail, as much as He can be pressed, God was pressed. Jesus is God. But in that moment when He was so overwhelmed, it's kind of like on your deathbed. I'm at my deathbed, I think I'd want my kids, right? I don't know, I know what I'd say to a couple right now, but not going to say it, but they'd love me no matter what, right? But I'd bring them close, right? And Jesus cared so much about His church. He's kind of like this. It's always funny. You ever meet somebody when they're nervous? And they won't talk. Ho! If I talk that way, that's just normal. You'd be like, some of you guys duck and weave. You don't want to see the pastor. He'll keep you for an hour. And I don't want to be that kind of person. But, you know, I've met people. Some people get really nervous around a pastor. I've met people that are introverts. Talk. I think they collapse after I leave or something. But I'm not suggesting that this was nervous energy, but what was happening with Jesus? This was a one-way conversation. And before He was about to go to the cross, the eternally planned event that was the most important event in all of eternity, He gets these 11 aside. And it's his church. That's a big deal. If you understand that, it will help you understand much as we go through 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, why would he want to comfort them? I got it in your notes on the back of page 2. There were 3 pretty dramatic things that he told them in John chapter 13. These weren't light things. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, imagine this. Here's what he tells them, the 3 things he tells them. He says, one of you will betray me. I've got it in your notes, John 13, 21. He says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. For Jesus to be troubled in spirit that's an amazing statement. He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. That would be rough. This would be like, I think our church, look, we've still got people that we don't know, and that's good. You need to get to know people. But imagine this, if I stood up and said, somebody in here is trying to kill me. I hope that would bother you. You guys wouldn't be so worried about me. You're just like the apostles. They're like, well, maybe he'll kill me too. I mean, that's why I think the apostles were concerned. I don't think they loved Jesus that much. You guys wouldn't be like, somebody's trying to kill the pastor. You'd be like, I ain't going to that church because if they kill him, then maybe they'll catch me on the crossfire. If I said that, wouldn't you be upset? They understood he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, they doubted some. But he said, one of you is going to betray me. And it's not, we are a huge crowd compared to the 11 or the 12. There was 12 there when he said that. Because it's not like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It would be like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. It would be like taking these 2 rows right here. From these 2 rows, one of you is going to try to kill me. Is it you? Is it you? I mean, it kind of gets personal, right? That's disturbing, is it not? And he says, let not your heart be troubled. One of you is going to betray me. Second thing he tells him. Look at John 13, 33 and 36. He says, little children, look at the tenderness. That's not belittling by Jesus. This is a term of endearment. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. John 13, 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where do you go? Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He said, guys, I'm going somewhere and you can't come there. Now this is, you got to understand, they abandon all. They lost their jobs. There was a cool part of following Jesus. They were not at the cool part right now. Many were departing. There was a lot of things that were puzzling. Jesus just tells them, it's like this. Somebody's going to try to kill me. I'm out of here. You deal with it. He doesn't say it with that spirit, but if I'm the apostle, I'll be like, you're quitting on us? You're abandoning us? You're leaving us in this great time of need? Guys, I'm going somewhere you can't go. Let not your heart be troubled. Third thing is, one of their most vocal leaders. I so relate to Peter. I think there'll be a competition when I get to heaven. Who ate more shoe leather, Peter or I? I'd like to think it was Peter. But I fear it's not. One thing I love about Peter, he did say some good things. I can hear the Lord saying that. You know, I knew what I was getting when I had Steve be a pastor. Take the good with the bad, but sometimes he says some good things. And then the Holy Spirit can do wonderful work with that, can he? You know how often I pray? I say, oh Father, do not let your people be hurt by things that misrepresent you, or things you're not pleased with. I don't want to hurt you. But I know the Holy Spirit can do great things. And When God does great things, we better never think it's us. But Peter, one of their more vocal leaders, and if they probably got used to it. They probably criticized Peter because it was like, when Jesus would ask a question, they would always look at Peter. They got used to it. Because they kind of got used to this too, because I have Bible studies, and this is not what I like. I have a Bible study with a quadriplegic young man, and his mother, she will not answer a question anymore. She goes, I'm always wrong, I'm not going to answer anymore. I go, no, try, I think this one you'll get. And so I don't ask questions so that they're wrong. I ask questions to get the old wheels turning, right? And when you hear rust, I'm like, man, I got to ask some more questions. And so she's never right. So she goes, I'm not answering. So I think the apostles probably got that way. Go ahead, Peter, take a crack. You're usually wrong. And so Peter got used to being the vocal leader of the apostles. Probably ego. Not suggesting it was right. I am better off when I shut up more and listen more. Just know I know that. Just pray I live it. And their vocal leader, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. I'm going where you can't go. And oh, by the way, Peter, before morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled. My heart would be troubled. Would your heart not be troubled? Now, this is good, and I won't carry on as long, but I want you to know this. I tell people this all the time in Bible studies. The objective of the Lord Jesus Christ is that in your deepest part of your soul that you have peace. It's one of the great gifts of knowing this. When your heart, and I do point at the physical heart, I wonder if the Lord's okay with this. Because you know this, you know what's funny? I know when the Bible talks about our heart, it's really talking about the seat of our emotions. And it's when it talks about the flesh, it's talking about our brain. But am I the only one? This whole physical thing tells me a lot spiritually about myself. Does it not you? When I'm not at peace, this whole physical thing ain't doing everything. It's just doing something different. When I'm not at peace, it ain't right here in the old physical heart. Is it with you? So listen to it. Because always remember this, He wants you to be at peace. And when you're not, look upward. He's trying to get your attention. You know, He's trying to say, hey, you can feel it. You need to ask me, why am I doing that to you? Because He wants us to have peace. When your heart is troubled, when you're bothered, it's amazing that Jesus will say, let not your heart be troubled. Before you turn to doctors, before you turn to psychologists, before you even turn to your pastor, Jesus gives some instruction that says, let not your heart be troubled. What is it that'll bring rest to your heart? Let's look. John 14, verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And now He says something that if you're reading through your Bible, you'll just go right by it. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. I put in your notes James 2:19 because it is such a critical verse. I am thankful when I meet people that aren't atheists. I am thankful for that. It seems that atheism is becoming more and more popular as our country becomes more and more godless. I have compassion upon the atheist because usually it's some traumatic event that made them go against what they were born knowing. Everyone's born knowing there is a God. That's why the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They have to tell themselves, there is no God, 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 till they finally believe it. You tell yourself something long enough, you'll believe it. But believing in God is not enough. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Look at James 2:19. It says, when they're speaking there in this great passage in James about faith without works is dead, it's not talking about works-based salvation. It's just saying the result of a true believer, the result of someone that's truly born again will be a changed life. Their works don't save them, But you show me faith without works. You've showed me faith that's not real. That's what James 2 is saying. How do you know your faith is real? You'll have fruit. It's not that tough. It's not that difficult. But I love this. The people that doubt their salvation are probably saved. The people that don't might not be. Christians hate sin. Sin is what makes you doubt your salvation. That's what Stephen told me. No, I've lived long enough to know that, right? That's so terrible. Throw Stephen under the bus. When I have wondered, how can I? And I know I love Jesus. Sin bothers a Christian. But it says, thou believest there is one God. You do well. That's good to believe there's one God. Praise the Lord. Hindus are all messed up. They believe there's an unlimited number of gods. That's a curse. Thou believest that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. I ask people, are the devils going to hell? I love asking questions that everybody gets 100 on this. No one's ever missed this. No, the devils aren't going. The devils are going to hell. They're all going to hell. Most people know that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Right? And so, the devils believe that there is one God. They believe and they tremble. But they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, you do know this. I just tell you this all the time. There was no salvation plan for the angels. When they fell, hell was theirs. That's exactly what we deserved. When the Bible speaks of God's grace, the Bible speaks of this, the angels are blown away. They're still blown away. They're blown away. We're worse. I think we're worse than the fallen angels were. And they're like, you know, I knew Lucifer before he lifted up himself in pride, and he was never like these people. Yet, you kicked him out. God's grace is amazing. But I want you to tell you this. This is important. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. This is important when you're troubled. It's an issue with you and Jesus. Do you really believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Now the question is, do you know Him? The way we know Him is through His Word. I am enjoying this. I recommend it again. I'm rereading Pilgrim's Progress because a friend of mine, I recommended it to him, and I thought, I need to reread this because I know he's going to have questions. And I'm rereading Pilgrim's Progress, and it's better than I remember. Man, it's good. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to read it. Get over the old English. I'll tell you the one, if you want to get one, I'll tell you the one to get because it outlines who's talking. It really helps. It's awesome. It's the one that answers in Genesis printed, and it's fantastic. You don't have to guess who's talking, who's talking. It makes it clear. It's fantastic. But what it is it Christian who's on this journey. The journey for Christian is everything is about Jesus, and everything in every difficulty. It is about Jesus. I want you to remember this. It is, do we believe in Jesus? Do we trust Him? Do we really, when our heart is troubled, it's a lack of belief in Jesus Christ. It's a lack of faith in Him. And I know it's a mental thing. And I ask God, oh God, help me. Help me trust Jesus. I'm bothered. I need to overcome this or whatever the issue is. When my heart's troubled, He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the second thing, and I will finish with this, because it'll be long. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this is important. The first thing when you're troubled, focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on who He is. Focus on what He's done. Not only what He's done, you know, in His accomplishment in the gospel, but what he's done for you, what he's promised. Focus on Jesus. Focus on really believing in him. Focus on him. Now, the second thing is, it's very interesting. I love God because it's not what I would have put. And it's important to me when I counsel people. What did Jesus have them focus on? So, you know, you guys should set me up sometime. Someone come in very troubled. And so what you should do is, my first thing is, we need to seek Jesus Christ. Ding, ding. My second thing should get you focused on the promises to come. And it is what Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 12. He said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And what Jesus tells his apostles is, he says, remember this? It's as though he said this, peace I give you. Because it's always his objective that we have peace. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. No, no, no. No, no, no. It's an issue of faith with me. You need to believe in me. But the second thing he says is, does it seem random, Caleb? It does a little bit, right? We haven't been talking about heaven. We haven't been talking about any structures. I can't even find the last reference. What are we doing? This seems like completely unattached, irrelevant, but it's not. Jesus says, you want your heart not to be troubled? Focus on me. He says, secondly, we're so flaky. He goes, I don't know if it's flakiness, but he knows us. He designed us. He created us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. You got to understand who he's talking to. These guys had given up their houses. Remember Peter even asking, Lord, just wondering, what are we going to get? Because, you know, they had given up everything. And Jesus was making promises to everybody else. But apparently, he hadn't had that discussion yet with the apostles and said, let me let you know what you get. And so Peter, you know, being the shoe salesman that said, I'll just eat another shoe, he went up to Jesus and said, what do we get? Jesus didn't hold back. He says, you'll get a hundredfold. Okay. And Jesus is just reminding us as well. Sometimes this life can be unbearable, humanly speaking. It's bearable through Christ. But I will use the word bearable. It's not always a hee-haw party. So sometimes as good as life gets, is it's bearable. Don't let your heart be troubled. Focus on Christ. And then the second thing he says, focus on what's in for store. I'm telling you, I love getting older. You couldn't give me $10 million to go back and be 18 again. I loved being 18. I loved being 19. I loved being 30. I loved being 52. I don't want to go back. Because that means I'm further away from Jesus. I can't wait. Remember the old song? I'm going to heaven, can't wait. Gonna see Jesus, can't wait. Heaven's wonderful, bright and fair. Praise the Lord, I'm going there. I'll be there forever, can't wait. Gonna see Jesus, can't wait. And I don't remember the rest of the words, but it's a great song. Here's the point of the song. We taught our kids some good songs. Kids weren't having it that tough, or they're like, got to think about heaven. He talked about these apostles. You have no idea how rough it's going to get. Lord, we'll drink that cup of you. Yeah, you will drink this cup. We'll drink this cup. And a tear may have come down Jesus' eyes. It's the cup. It's rough. I want to tell you, in fact, will you allow me to, because you're wore out, I'm going to come and show you the place that he prepares for us next Sunday night. Is that okay? We'll pick up there. We'll finish the rest. I'm not going to do it tonight. But just remember these two things. 14, 15, 16, and 17. He's speaking to them as the 11 apostles that were his first church. They had a lot to be troubled with, right? He just told them that one of them would betray him. he was leaving and they couldn't go with him, and that Peter would deny him three times before the morning. His first two things, and just remember that this week. Are you troubled? It's an issue with faith in Jesus. I wish it feels a little generic to me, but I'm telling you this, I know this, and if I get this down, when I sin, my issue is with my love for Jesus. When I'm troubled, my issue is my faith in Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. Your first need, if you want to make things right, it's with Jesus. But when you're troubled, I don't know all of your circumstances, and sometimes I wish all of our church knew all of the struggles that all of you go through, but that's not my place to do that. Some of you have trouble, a lot of it. He told the apostles, remember what's in store so that you can bear it and endure it for the joy that's set before you. You will never regret honoring Jesus Christ. Listen to that heart. When it's troubled, something's wrong. Turn to Christ.